Please take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Acts, everyone. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verses 42 on. Now, if you notice, we're taking a lot of time in Acts 10, and that's for a reason. And as I mentioned maybe some weeks back, I am not going to go into the tongues experience because I've dealt with that before in a different series. And our secretary is going to annotate that when she puts this stuff on the church website. She will direct others who may be listening to this particular series to go elsewhere on my treatment of the demonstration of tongues. I may just briefly make a comment about it, but we're not going to dive into the tongues issue because we did that in a former lesson. Acts chapter 10, look at verses 42. Peter's in the house of Cornelius. He's now preaching. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Jesus is going to be the judge of those who are saved and the lost. The word quick refers to those who have been born again, born from above. The word dead refers to those who were still dead in Adam. To him all the prophets, to him give all the prophets witness. So Peter is telling these people everything in the Old Testament that you may be hearing through your Jewish friends, whom you are a great benefactor. They're telling you about these prophets who foretold of a Messiah who was to come, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now look at that verse 43. That is telling you that under the Old Testament, people were saved no different from those who were born after the cross. Would you agree? Look at it again. He says, to him gave all the prophets witness. What did the prophets give witness about? That through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in the Christ should receive remission of sins. Where's the works? None. Where were the good deeds attached to your faith? None. So how can anyone say that God has two distinct people? Saved Jews on this side of the street, save Gentiles on that side of the tracks, and never the twain shall meet. Really? According to Paul in Ephesians 2, God took both tracks and he merged them into one new body, into one new man we call the church. Fake theology, or are you willing to accept what God says? In any debate, it boils down to two things. Whose authority will you follow? You're either going to submit to God's authority, or you're going to submit to man's authority. If you submit to man's authority, you've already lost the battle. You got to submit to what God's word says. According to verses 43, now that's very clear and plain. One of the rules of hermeneutics when it comes to interpreting, you do not try to wrestle a hard passage and unlock its meaning. You go to the easiest, very plain, very simple, right in your face passages that are so crystal clear, and you take that crystal clear understanding and then you lay it over what seems to be a contradictory or a paradoxical passage or something hard to understand. You don't tackle the hard. Get your mind wrapped around those portions of scripture that are so clear and so easy, and you use that as your filter to tackle what seems to be a contradiction or a paradox. Verse 43 plainly says that all the Old Testament prophets under the old economy from Genesis to Malachi taught only one thing. When Christ comes, when this Savior comes, when the Messiah comes, those who believe and trust in him shall receive the remission of sins, cut and dry. So where's the two people concept? There is none. You either have God's elect and you have the non-elect. If you want to have two peoples, there they are. But you do not go to the elect side and divide them in half, because you don't find that. You do not find that. Fake theology. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he was not given the time to give an altar call. He couldn't even give an invitation. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Beloved, while he's giving his message, the Holy Spirit doesn't even wait for Peter to finish. God the Holy Spirit descends upon this entire household. And they of the circumcision, those are the six Jewish believing Jews who came with him from Joppa, which believed, okay, these are Christian Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why were they astonished? Why were they befuddled? Why were they bedazzled? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now look at that verse. Peter now is experiencing this learning curve. Okay? Peter has already gone through the learning curve. He's had his vision there in Joppa on the top floor of that house with that sheet let down. And God taught him, you do not play favoritism. You do not show respect of persons. Okay? Get off your blessed assurance and you follow these men and you take care of Cornelius. You preach to him the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach the gospel that bears my name, Peter. You go to those Gentile pigs, those Gentile dogs, the ones that you think are the scum of the earth. I want you to go into their home. I want you to violate Jewish prejudicial custom. You go in there and you open your trap and you give them the unvarnished gospel. Peter learned that lesson. These six Jews who were with him were still scratching their head, still wondering why they're there. They're still considering whether Peter has lost it, whether Peter has gone over the edge of the bridge. It's quite evident. Verse 45 says, those who came with him were now totally astonished because these Gentiles have experienced the same thing that they experienced back in Acts 2. Do you see that, my brothers and sisters? They're going through their learning experience, just like Brother Peter. Now, quickly, look at the board. The Gentiles enter into the door of salvation. Peter using the keys given to him, the keys of authority. When Jesus told Peter, I am going to open up doors whereby no man can shut. And then I'm going to slam some doors shut that no man with any crowbar is going to be able to open. Peter was given the golden opportunity now. He did it in Acts 2. He was there in Acts 8 with the Samaritans. Now we see Peter exercising that apostolic leadership with the keys given to him, literally speaking, if you will. The keys to unlock the door. God called Abraham to obey and to follow him. God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that someday his descendants would inherit. Their feet would walk upon their own dirt to call their own. God gives Abraham a covenant with far-reaching applications to you and I. Far-reaching applications. That Abrahamic covenant, my dear friends, goes beyond the borders of Palestine. Way beyond the borders of Judea and Galilee. Way beyond, it includes you and I. Thirdly, each point was fulfilled, terminating with Christ's blood atonement. We've already been reading in the book of Joshua, where the land was finally divided and parceled out amongst all the 12 tribes. That's what your Bible says, but the people that you hear say otherwise. So who are you going to believe? If you're going to believe a man who says something that is contradictory to God's word, then you're a papist. You're no different than a Catholic in that regard. Did they not get the land? If anybody wants to, I got my ammunition ready for you. I can show you where they got the land. I can show you when God told Abraham, your descendants shall be as the stars and the dust of the earth. I can show you where that was fulfilled. I can show you two verses where the Jews had a worldwide evangelical responsibility of which they forfeited. They did become as stars of the sky. They did become as the sand on the ground. The land was given to them. And what does Paul say in Galatians 3? If you are of faith, you are blessed with faithful Abraham, and you are heirs of all the promises. The Bible says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will reach out to the nations and the peoples and the tongues and the kindreds of this world, and I will bring them into one body called the church. And Father Abraham will be your spiritual father. He is the pioneer, so to speak, as the icon, as the poster child for one who believed in God against all the odds. He trusted in God and became the father of the faithful. Have I said anything wrong so far? I know I'm not. You are Israel. You are the true Jew. You are those who have had your hearts circumcised on the operating table of God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 8, once again, those who question Jesus' origin, those who question Jesus' pedigree, we be not born of fornication. Oh, that was a subtle dig into his suspicious past with his mother and his supposed father Joseph. That was a dig back to him. We be not born of fornication. We know where you came from. We know all the rumors up there in Nazareth, all the hubbub and the buzzing about your so-called pedigree. We're Abraham's sons. And then Jesus comes right back in that John 8. He got them so mad, brothers and sisters, follow along. They went for the rocks. If Abraham was truly your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Matter of fact, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see me. You're not even 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old, pray tell. And when did Abraham see you? Before Abraham was, I am. Off to the rocks they went. True or false? Thank you. Don't be afraid. True or false? I'm trying to bang into your noodle, my dear brothers and sisters. It's either God's authority or man's authority. It's either the truth or it's fake theology. Israel got the land, but they couldn't keep it because their staying in the land was based on their obedience to the covenant which they blew. And everyone who comes to Christ by faith alone becomes a son and a daughter of Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. Read Galatians chapter 3 if you do not believe me. And now there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction between male and female. There is no distinction between social class, financial class, color of skin, gender of the body. Everyone's equal at the cross. And since we are Abraham's seed, then we are heirs of the promise. Hebrews tells us we're not coming to Mount Zion. What does Hebrews chapter 12 say? We have already come to Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. And what does Paul say in Galatians 4 about the heavenly Jerusalem? She is the mother of us all. Not the earthly Jerusalem that God pounded into the dirt in AD 70 with the Romans for the butchering and the murdering of his son. Those who pierced him saw him come in the clouds of judgment, and he liquidated them justly for his murder. You think that sounds anti-Semitic? Jesus was the one that told them in Matthew 21, what's going to happen to those people in that city? And what did the religious leaders? Well, the Father is going to burn that city and destroy those wicked husbandmen. And Jesus said, spot on. Your house is left desolate. You're gonna bang Jesus for being anti-Semitic? He was more of a Jew than any one of us in this room, physically speaking. Fourthly, now there's a universal scope to include all nations, not just one people, not just one little ethnic tribe out there in some patch of dirt. Fifthly, Old Testament prophets also foretold these things. Everything converges with Christ, him coming, his incarnation. Everything swirls and converges and just simply falls upon the cross for its final fulfillment. And then sixthly, Acts chapter 10 and Paul's three journeys would shock the Jewish worldview. Look at verses 45. These Jewish believers are having their worldview shocked. They're having their worldview turned on its head. And they of the circumcision, which believed, these were Jewish believers, brothers in Christ, like you and I, were totally astonished. Because up until this point, what did these six Jewish brothers believe, based on the verse? They took the position, the Holy Spirit will never fall upon a Gentile. Would you agree or disagree with me, based on what's being said here? They were astonished that God the Holy Ghost would actually fall on these Gentile pigs and dogs. Well, the learning curve came to them. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram a second time to pull up his stakes and to journey to a land that he never saw before. In this covenantal call, God promises several things. Let's turn to Genesis 12. Let's actually read what was actually promised. Genesis 12, and in the sheet that I have up here, I did my homework. I can show you, or you can take it and copy it, where all of these things found found its fulfillment either at the cross or even prior to the cross. Look at Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This is the second call. The first call is seen in chapter 11. Towards the end of chapter 11 is the initial call from out of Ur. Abram and his household travels all the way to Haran in modern-day Iraq. And they stay a spell, which he shouldn't have done. So he's camping out in Haran. And chapter 12, verses 1 and following, is the second call to leave. And this comes to him while he's in Haran. I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee. Make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, that all came about. Are we not that nation? According to 1 Peter 2, we are. Yeah. What did Jesus say before he walked out the temple? I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to another nation who shall bear the fruit. Those are his words. So either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. If he's a liar or a loon, you're going to hell, and so am I. We're still waiting for Christmas. Read on. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee, notice, all families of the earth. Not just 12 tribes. How is God going to bless every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the face of this globe? Through one man. It is through that one man that two sons would be born. And out of that third son would be 12 boys. And one of those boys is called Judah. And from that one little boy, all the way down, following a stream of begats and more begats and more begats, right to a stable, right to a manger, was a sweet baby child named Jesus. Bingo. He goes to the cross, he sheds his blood, he dies. 3 days and three nights later, he shows the world his tomb is empty. And then the gospel begins to be preached to the Jew first, yes, and then to the Gentile, to the Jew first, because they have the first advantage, and rightly so. But they blew that advantage. That's why you have chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans explaining what seems to be the blindness and the darkness that has fallen on national Israel, while God seems to be pouring out a blessing upon dogs and pigs. Are you with me? That's 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Paul addresses that issue that must have been a burning issue in the middle of the first century. Romans was written sometime in the 50s. So you do the math. If Jesus left this earth on or around 30 AD, and two decades later the book of Romans is written, and Paul has to take three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, to address to the Christian community this burning issue on why does there seem to be a shadow of darkness and a veil over God's ancient covenant people whom we thought God loved, while on the other hand, dogs and pigs are floating into the church. Are you with me? 20 years, two decades, and that was a burning issue in the middle of the first century. Is it a burning issue in the 21st century? No, nobody cares. That's not an issue today, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's not even an issue today, but it was in the middle of the first century. Let me show you one. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Watch this one. Now, Deuteronomy was written while the 40-year wandering is coming to an end. A whole new generation of Israelites have now come on the scene. During that 40 years, God destroyed, killed, and subsequently there was a whole host of funerals as God wiped off the map anyone over 20 and higher who rebelled at Kadesh Barnea and going into the land the first time. It took them 40 days to get there when they left Egypt. And God killed them all. And a whole new generation of Jews comes on the scene. Look at verses 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Here the Moses is recollecting with this new generation. He's talking about when he initially came out of Egypt and he had all those people as his responsibility. He's telling them, I could not bear with you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, ye are, underline, this day. What does it say? As the stars of heaven from multitude. The Lord your God make you 1,000 times more so more as ye are, and bless you as he had promised you. One of the aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars. What does that say? Anyone? It says exactly what it says. 10th chapter. Deuteronomy 10. So when someone tells you on the internet, or when you listen to someone and they tell you that none of the Abrahamic covenant or parts of it are still dangling off of the cherry tree, right? How do you handle verse 22? Ready? Do you actually believe your Bibles? Or do you believe it on the condition of what you hear on the internet? Shame on you. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And underline, now the Lord thy God hath made thee as what? Say it. Stars of heaven. So then what do you believe? Amen. Thank you. But you're going to hear something elsewhere on the internet.
We're using the wrong version of the Bible.
Well, some of them have their perverted Bibles read the same, but they have a premillennial dispensational eyeglasses that when they read that, it doesn't mean what it says. And yet they're the ones who crucify me for not being a literalist. I chuckle at that. Turn to 1 Kings 4. Let's see if things have changed by the time you get to King Solomon. David is dying, or has died. Solomon's about to take the reins of the kingdom. Now, beloved, I'm just giving you right from the sheet. I'm giving you God's word. And I'm the type of pastor that believes in banging on your head and provoking you even to anger, or even to get off your blessed assurance and do something more than just listening what's on the internet and actually read the Bible for yourself. You might discover things. I say that out of love. I don't want any one of you to be duped. I'm sorry. I've been duped before. And I don't like being duped again. Do you like being lied to? If so, go see a doctor. 1 Kings 4, how do you handle verse 20? Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. Apparently things haven't changed from the days of Moses leading up now to King Solomon. Read on. Eating and drinking and making merry. Now that wasn't sinful. Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, notice, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. Beloved, if you check out Genesis 15, that's the boundary lines God gave to Abraham. So the next time some bozo tells you the Jews never got the land, Bible bus man, you and I listen to his bird chirping, they never got the land. I've heard well-respected evangelical men back west. They did not get the land. Well, pray tell, what in the world does that mean? It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. Look at Nehemiah 9. Now, this is further in history. I'm just giving you a foretaste. Nehemiah chapter 9. Here Nehemiah is praying as this revival is breaking out with him and Ezra. The second temple has already been built and dedicated. And they're having harassment from the local yokels as they're crying out to the king of Persia, stop the work, stop the work. These guys are rebel rousers. You're going to lose your taxation if you let these Jews go on. Look at verse 21. How do you handle this one? Yea, Nehemiah 9:21. Come on, follow along with your pastor. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Would you agree with Nehemiah's rendition of history? Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Shihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in, possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they mightest do with them as they would. There, Nehemiah confirms the fact of two things. They got their land, and they were like the stars of heaven. And that was all given to Abraham in that covenant. So you tell me, show me now. Give me the evidence. There's either glaring contradictions in the Bible, or you're listening to people, as it was given to me, they come to the Bible with a predetermined grid, and they interpret their Bible through this predetermined grid. That is not exegesis. Sister Amber, we call that what? Eisegesis, where you pour something into the text that is not there. And I'm pretty sure that you would never go there. That you would never go there. I have verses on the land. Here, verses about the land and the fact that God would make them as the stars of heaven and the sand of the earth. So, you have to wrestle. You have to wrestle, not me. I've already wrestled. Me and the wife have long gone wrestled with this issue. The premillennial dispensational futuristic system is nothing but fake theology. It was invented by one man in the 1830s, unknown to the professing church for 18 blooming centuries. One man, John Nelson Darby in Great Britain. Now, either you're going to follow a man or you're going to follow the book. Now, on all these promises given to Father Abraham, the one we see becoming a beautiful reality was God's promise to make him a great nation of many peoples, that God would make Abraham the father of many nations in gathering in of a people who were not a people to become a great nation. Look at Isaiah 42. If you have paper, you may want to please jot these down. If you have the means to put it into a program, if you're able to do that in that system of yours, do so, because I want you to go back and I want you to chew the cud. I want you to go over these. Turn to Isaiah 42 quickly. We have just a few more minutes, but I want to give you these. These are the verses that me and my wife had to wrestle with a proper understanding. Not coming to the Bible with a predetermined grid, but just letting the text speak. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, the suffering servant of Yahweh, Isaiah 42:1, whom I uphold, mine elect. God the Father chose God the Son to be the Messiah, the Savior, and whom my soul delighted. Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon you at his baptism, the anointing of God the Holy Spirit at his public baptism. He shall bring judgment to the Gentiles. The word judgment there means justice. How does God bring justice to the Gentiles? By lobbing them into hell? No. He brings us dogs, us pigs, into justice by bringing us into the Savior's presence to be forgiven, to be reconciled, and to hear the just words of the Father. You are justified in Christ without the works of the law. So when someone tells you the church is not referred to in the Old Testament, I would say yes. On one vein, you don't find the word church as an English word translated. But my word, the concept is there. Turn to Isaiah 45 verse 22. Isaiah 45:22. We just got done reading, Peter is telling Cornelius and those of his household that the Old Testament prophets rang with this message as one unifying voice. Those who believe in the Messiah shall have their sins remitted. Well, notice, I believe you have this. Look at verse 22. Here's God the Father speaking. Is he speaking just simply to Jews? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You're going to sit there and tell me that you interpret all the ends of the earth as simply the boundary markers of the land of Canaan and Palestine? Shame on you. Your exegesis is flawed. For I am God and there is none else. Here's an Old Testament invitation. This is no different than Jesus saying in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lean on me, learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me take that heavy load of sin and guilt off of your back, and let me put my yoke upon you. This is a universal call to come to Christ. It's a universal call. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. My word, how foolish we are to be duped even by the best of men. With even better education than me. I'm not a Greek and Hebrew scholar, but I can read English. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Here's a passage, as I told you before, that inspired Christopher Columbus to find somebody to subsidize his adventure, to bring the gospel elsewhere, because he knew the earth was round. And secondly, since it was round, it was also inhabited by other people who needed to hear the gospel, as he understood it. I understand that. Look at verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me. How many islands are there in Israel? Thank you, Brother Mike. None. Nada. Okay? Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people, from far. That's you and me. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You have the lesser Israel and the much greater Israel, the Messiah being spoken of. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to rise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore and to preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Is that not quoted in the New Testament about Jesus? That thou mayest be my salvation unto the land of Israel. No. To the end of the earth. Now, where do they get off by telling you, and some have maybe fallen for it, the church ain't mentioned. It's implied. What's going on in Acts 10? Acts 10, you don't find Jews getting converted, you find Gentiles getting converted, and it's causing the Jewish worldview of many of those, even those who were saved, to be rocked at its foundation. Peter had to go through his rocking, did he not? Earlier in that chapter, with his vision. Now, turn to Hosea 2. This is a beauty. Turn to Hosea 2, and I'll close with this one. I want you to do this too. Go to Hosea 2, and then turn to Romans 9. Now, if this doesn't seal the issue, then we need more prayer for God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. If we're this stubborn not to make the connection. I'm going to read Hosea 2. Look at verse 21 to 23. It shall come to pass in that day. And that does not always mean the second coming and the world going bang. I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Now get this. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Look at the end of verse 23. Look at it very carefully. You're going to scratch your head and say, what in the world did he just get done reading? What in the world is the interpretation of this? Well, would anybody here this morning, before we close, disagree that Paul got things wrong? When it came to his writing, was any of his writing wrong? Was it misleading? Was it an error? Anyone? Okay, so then the jury's out. Paul got it right when it came to being inspired and then writing. Watch how he uses the same passage. Go to Romans 9. Now, if you can't see this, then, beloved, you got blinders on your eyes. And you've been blinded by good men, unfortunately, who don't know their theology too well. And you don't need to be Greek, a Hebrew or a Greek master scholar to even do this. Let's see how Paul uses that verse 23. Ready? As I close, look at verse 22, Romans 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So what is Paul saying? He has called out the elect from amongst the Jews. He has called out the elect from amongst the Gentiles, as he said in Hosea, quote, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not her beloved. And it came to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Hosea 2 is the prophecy. And in your own eyes, in this church, in front of an open Bible, you saw Paul's application of that passage. He applies it to the gathering in of saved Jews and Gentiles into that one new man of which he describes in Ephesians 2. Anybody here this morning would take exception to that? If you can't take exception, then you got to flush your premillennial dispensationalism right down the hopper. Right down the drain. Because they're non-compatible. Because under that system, this relationship has to be severed, and we got to go back under the law. That's what your system teaches. That is a spit in the face of Christ. That is a trampling on his blood sacrifice. And beloved, you don't want to go there. Not with me, with him. I'm just showing you how Paul gives the interpretation of that passage. Someone tells you the church ain't found? Hosea 2, verse 23, there's the church. It's implied. Why? Paul uses it to quote what is going on in the middle of the first century. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, one new man, the people of God, the children of God. Heavenly Father, we stand and sit once again to marvel at the beauty and the symmetry of your word, how all things fit together for our good and for your glory. Father, may you bless your people here this morning with the ability to be discerning and to be courageous enough and bold enough to surrender to the authority of God's word over any mere mortal fallible man, to include me. In Christ's name, amen.